And our sermon text today is Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How do you think it feels to be the one and only voice for a policy, standing alone against the tide? Representative Jeanette Rankin, who was a Republican from Montana, knew how it felt. After the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, President Franklin D. Roosevelt appealed to Congress for a declaration of war against Japan. He called December 7, 1941, a day that will live in infamy, in a dramatic, passionate speech before the combined houses of Congress. There was a tsunami of emotion for war. The Senate voted 82 to nothing for war, while the House voted 388 to 1 for war. The one dissenting vote was Representative Jeanette Rankin. That means a total of 470 legislators voted for war with one single dissenting vote. Rankin was booed and excoriated for her vote. But over time, funny how this works, as more and more facts have emerged as to how the United States contrived to enter the war and what the war aims of the United States actually were, her vote of protest seems more and more reasonable. A case can be made that the United States should not have entered World War II. For example, there's evidence that the defenses at Pearl Harbor stood down despite having intelligence of the Japanese naval fleet being in the area, or the war aims included but kept classified for decades a United States of Europe, now, of course, the European Union, to be led by Germany. A world government, as well, was also one of the war aims, a world government, now the United Nations. America was seen as isolationist and opposed to such measures, and it was thought that a world war would convince the American populace that these measures were necessary. Had these things been known at the time, the case could have been made not to declare war, and the vote might have been different. But as it stands, history records but one voice and one voice only speaking against the call for war. Today, we will assert that among all of the world's religions, there is one and only one dissenting voice that reveals that the individual soul is saved from eternal death only by God's grace alone, apart from anything that he can do for himself. All other world religions come down to including what the individual can do in his good works to save himself. We might say that biblical Christianity is the Jeanette Rankin of world religions. It's probably the first time that's ever been stated. But you can make a point, as I've just tried to do. Anyway, well, there are two points that I would like to make with you from this text. And those are on the inside of your bulletin if you'd like to record some notes and so forth. Our title today is Grace and Faith. Grace and Faith. God's immeasurable grace extends to your salvation, received by faith, his free gift. Verse 8, God's immeasurable grace extends to your salvation, received by faith, his free gift. Now, we're making our way meticulously through this section of Paul's correspondence with the Ephesians, a section loosely called the Zacharim Remembrances. He's calling them to remember what they were and what they are now. And he's exhorting them to recall what they are now by God's grace in particular. Here in verse 8, we begin just talking with one of the deacons in the foyer before coming up here, and these are a couple of those verses that right after, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, are probably so familiar to Christians, right? Especially those of us protesting the works righteousness of some in the Christian religion, Protestants. This is one of those go-to texts. Well, here verse 8 begins with the preposition for. For is a grounding preposition. That is, it means that all that came before is based upon what follows. In other words, the fact that the coming ages, the eons, will feature in grand display the immeasurable riches of God's grace. We covered that last week. The fact that the eons will display the immeasurable riches of God's grace to the universe is because, that is for, we have been saved by grace through faith. Don't disjoint. These two verses are perhaps two of the well-known verses in all of Scripture, but don't disjoint them from what has come before. Now, at first blush, this seems like an unlikely ground for glory. Paul has already detailed our intrinsic unworthiness, so bound in trespasses and sins that it was a spiritual death that warranted our designation as children of wrath, born for nothing else than condemnation to hell. Who would want to display such critters as trophies of grace for even a brief moment, much less through eons upon eons? There's a story of the American frontier, or a Presbyterian missionary out in the hustings came upon a lonely cabin on the windswept prairie, and he asked the woman of the house, "Are there any Presbyterians in this country?" And she replied, "These woods is filled with most every kind of varmint. You might want to take a look at the backside of the cabin where my husband keeps his varmint hides displayed. And if there's any Presbyterians in the country, he's got a hide nailed up there by now." Demonstrating the relative ignorance of religion on the frontier during that period. Well, this is not the kind of display that Paul has in mind here in Ephesians. Although it is the kind of display which we as sinners deserve, varmints with our hides nailed to the wall. Instead, we are put forward as trophies of grace, not taxidermy specimens of the wild, but living sacrifices to his mercy. And Paul says it is by charis that we are saved, by grace. Charis, that beautiful, beautiful Greek word. How many ladies through the ages have been named charis? Or some variation of this word for grace. And Paul's usage here, charis, grace, is the classic unmerited favor. We are lavished with God's favor, election in Christ, regeneration of our souls, a birth to life with God, justification before God's bar of justice, eternal salvation, all of the goodness of redemption that flows from that. Charis, despite what we deserve, we are lavished with grace. Now, we Americans traditionally live in a merit-based society. Some of us are trying to return to that value. Merit, brief definition of merit, reward in accordance with one's performance according to a standard. Reward in accord with one's performance according to a standard. I remember all too well my bonuses as an executive chef were based on a set measure of performance. Was I over or under budget for food costs? Was I over or under kitchen payroll? Did I make the money at the end of the month or lose money? My pay and advancement was merit-based. There's been a great deal of discussion recently in our country about returning to a merit-based system instead of reward based on one's identity, right? Scholarships and education should be based upon merit in the classroom rather than on one's race or ethnic background or other social identity. Hiring or promotion on the job should be based upon performance, that is merit, instead of race or ethnic background or other social identities. We have a retired airline pilot, as a neighbor up in the valley. A great guy, very skilled. And he says he's glad that he is retiring out of the business. He says, does it inspire you with confidence when you board an airliner that your pilot is a woman or Somali or an illegal alien? Are they there because they are competent and have earned that spot or because some DEI officer at corporate headquarters had a quota to fill? And the same could be said for your surgeon, or mechanic, or army captain about to lead you into combat. Merit. Your merit as a creature of God is compensation in accord with your performance according to a standard as well. That is God's law. What does our merit deserve as fallen creatures? What does our merit deserve as fallen creatures? We have seen again and again that it is meritless. How can a child of wrath merit salvation when he is by nature a child of wrath? His well is poisoned from the start. You can draw water from a wooden pail or a silver drum and pour it into a crystal goblet or a tin cup, and it will still be poisoned to drink. It is what it is by nature. There's the old fable of the sentimental woman who found a beautiful snake along the path to her village. The snake appealed to her sense of compassion. Please, kind lady, I am about to die. Take me in. She took pity on the snake and brought it home to nurse it back to health. She wrapped it in a blanket, put it in a basket, and fed and watered it until it regained its strength. So delighted was she with her newfound animal companion that she took the snake in her arms and kissed it. The snake promptly bit her and hissed and began to crawl away. What have you done? She cried. I took you in and saved you, and this is how you repay me? I am about to die. The snake hissed and replied, Lady, you knew what I was when you took me in. After all, I was a snake then, and I am a snake now. So it is when God looks for merit in man. We are by nature children of wrath. If we are to be saved at all, we must be saved by God's unmerited favor. That is grace. All that Christ has done on our behalf is of grace. Choosing us for salvation before the foundation of the world. Sending his own son in human flesh to perfectly obey God's law on our behalf. To die as a sacrifice for sin in our stead, and to rise again to new life as the first fruits of the life to come, when we will be raised to that same new life. All is by grace. That new life, when given to you as well, is of grace. You have been transformed by God's power from a snake, if you will, to a human, now alive to the one with whom you were once at enmity. And the faculty with which that new life is received by you is another gracious instrument of life, and that is faith. We are saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Just as for was a very important preposition we looked at. Other prepositions are important in Greek, too, as well as English. Through faith indicates the instrumentality by which grace is received. The syringe is not the life-saving medicine itself, but without it, the medicine cannot be delivered properly. The syringe is the instrumentality of delivery. Faith is the instrumentality by which grace is received into the life of the believer. Well then, Pastor, I'm glad you said that. At least I can burnish my buttons over how it was my faith that I exercised to receive grace. Oh, man. How we find ways, do we not? But on the highway of pride that runs through every human heart, Paul has barricaded that route. Sorry, can't go that way. This is not of yourselves, he says. Literally, from the Greek, it is your own doing. The ESV has a nice dynamic equivalent here. Literally, it's not of your own doing, but they say, and this is not, literally, it's not of yourselves. ESV has not of your own doing. That's a good example of a dynamic equivalent in translation. There are literal translations, and there are dynamic equivalents. And this is not of your own doing is a dynamic equivalent. A good one. Anyway, and this is emphatic, too. And this, not of yourselves. This. Yes. Pronouns, indeed, take the place of nouns, don't they, kids? Right? I'm going to quiz you in Greek, and you've got to know your English first. Pronouns take the place of a noun or nouns. And this encompasses not just the previously mentioned faith, but also the bestowal of grace. This is not of yourselves, neither the grace nor the faith. So this is the negative affirmation of grace, not of yourselves, right? But Paul is meticulous in guarding the gracious nature of grace by affirming it positively too. It is the gift of God. It is not of yourself, but it is the gift of God. Dora. Gift, the Greek word for gift. How many young ladies have been named Dora throughout the ages? Huh? Charis and Dora, beautiful names. Indicating God's grace. Well, grace and faith are also the gift of God. This highway, the giftedness of God, is open to traffic. It's a four-lane beauty with no speed limit, if you will. Both grace and faith God bestows in abundance in the heart of the believer. The Christian religion distinguishes itself from all other religions, or for that matter, not just organized religions, but the private boutique beliefs one may hold that boil down to the same thing. I somehow earn my way to heaven. I somehow merit a right standing before God. As one unbeliever told me once, all I want is what I deserve. And I kind of stood back from him just in case the thunder rolled and the heavens opened and he was struck down right before me. How many such religions are there? I somehow earn my way to heaven. I somehow merit a right standing before God. Jeanette Rankin was outvoted 470-1. I don't know how many religions the earth may espouse. Biblical religion stands alone in asserting this profound truth. By grace you have been saved through faith. And just in case this snake of human pride may want to slither back to life, as it always tries and tends to do, Paul blocks its way and slays it in his place with point two, verse 9. God's immeasurable grace excludes the merit of your works, so you cannot boast. Point number two from verse 9. From grace and faith, God's immeasurable grace excludes the merit of your works, so you cannot boast. All is of grace, brothers and sisters. Human pride is like the stricken snake. The stricken snake that plays dead for the moment, perhaps stunned, but shakes off the blow and slithers away to strike again. Human pride always finds a way for his good works to count for something, right? No matter what the truth may actually be. But Paul whacks that reptile a death blow here, not a result of works. Not a result of works. Now, Paul speaks of works here as it relates to justification as works of the law in other places, right? From Romans chapter 3, he says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Or from Galatians, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Get the point? Paul makes it again and again and again, just in this one verse. So Paul speaks of works of the law primarily in regard to justification, especially with his Jewish compatriots, or those Gentiles being regaled by his works-based Jewish compatriots. But here Paul is speaking primarily to Gentiles who see works in a broader context as good works, qua good works, rather than works in the context of God's law. That is, the law given in the Pentateuch and in Jewish tradition. When that is Paul's orientation, as in justification, he speaks of works of the law. Both contexts for works, however, are anathema. Both contexts for works and use of this term works are anathema. All works, whether of the Pentateuch or Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or those works of the generic American New Age religion, they all are rejected before God. They are not worthy. They cannot be trusted. The kind of works that Paul is carefully canceling on behalf of the Ephesians are precisely the kinds of works extant in our modern world. Ephesus was the capital of a decaying, decadent paganism in Asia. And our world roughly mirrors it, despite the vast improvement of our technology. Human heart hasn't changed. It only makes technically advanced pagans. America especially is filled with half-baked believers who hold, with great pride and conviction, custom boutique beliefs. You may cite with authority, for example, that God will someday hold all men accountable for their lives here on earth. The boutique believer will respond, "I don't believe," that's usually how you can identify them, "Pastor, personally, I don't believe that God could send anyone to hell. God is love." I've had that put before me time and time again. Oh, I really like this one. "One may cite with authority that one must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. I had one boutique believer respond, and she said, 'Yes, I was once a great Egyptian princess, but reincarnated, born again in this life.'" That's how she understood being born again. Boutique believers are a sign of the time. We are a decadent society where extreme individualism rules the ethos of the nation. But perhaps the most insistent and consistent boutique belief is one that runs through all man-made religion: my place in heaven depends upon my own effort. Whether my good works outweigh my bad deeds, Have I done more good than bad? But I would submit to you, against this trend of boutique beliefs stands standard practices, the Bible. Against this trend of boutique beliefs stands standard practices, the Bible. The Law Insider defines standard practices as referring to the established methods and procedures that are commonly accepted and used in a particular field or industry to ensure consistency, safety, and quality. Standard practices. God has established His standard practices, the Bible. It is neither good nor safe to deviate from standard practices. You may have an engineer out at the site with boutique beliefs about nuclear physics. Let him deviate from standard practices, and one might produce a lovely cloud with toxic radiation over Idaho Falls. Or Andrew may have had a mechanic at Boeing with boutique beliefs about applied aeronautics. Let him deviate from standard practices, and you might see clips of airplanes falling from the sky. Standard practices. Recently, designers of the Titan diving bell had some boutique beliefs about deep-sea diving bell construction and operations. Detritus from the Titan was found June of 2023, consistent with a catastrophic implosion, the United States Navy said. Well, the standard practice here, if you will, is that God does not admit of a man's good works when considering salvation. They betray, the claim to such betrays the master sin of pride. And Paul says that's the case so that no one may boast. Works are not admitted in the consideration of salvation before God. The Bible indicates that God hates boasting. From our psalm today, from Psalm 40, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Paul also rejects boasting in one's performance of the law, too, time and again. He says in Romans chapter 3, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. The law of faith cancels the law of works. God even rejects the potential boasting of a man like Abraham. Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Not before God. You may boast about how good you are, or how many old ladies you helped across the street, or the orphans in India you support, but that boasting does not sustain before God. We love to boast in our horizontal relationships. That is, we love to boast with one another. We're like children who boast about the levels they've reached in the most recent video game, or how many burgers they can eat, or even how many beers they can guzzle. Adults do it too. The matter may differ, but not the spirit of boasting. So this we do in our horizontal relationships, one with another. But when we come to God, we immediately transfer that same spirit of boasting to our vertical relationship with God. This is neither safe nor wise. It is a dangerous deviation from standard practice. We have a vertical relationship with one, and He is God Almighty, and He rejects your works when it comes to salvation. It is all silly, childish, dangerous boasting when we do. The wonder of it all is that He has reached out with something far, far better, and that is grace. Grace first, last, and always. Instead of your works, He accepts the perfect work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in place of your works, his works for you. We are saved by works at the end of the day, are we not? Don't rush the pulpit, because we are saved by works, not our works, but his. His works in our stead. How far better. How gracious. And instead of what you merit, God credits the glistening merit of another in its place. The merit of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. How far better. How beautifully gracious. It will be beautifully gracious, luminous throughout the eons. Well, if God has gifted you with faith, and you have not done so already, reach out now for salvation. Faith is indeed that instrument by which God's grace, the lavish grace poured into our lives, is indeed received. And if you have not done that yet, and you're here listening to this, reach out now by faith for that salvation, that gracious salvation that is offered to you. Let us now come to that place where we see this glorious grace made manifest in the body and blood of the Savior, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.